I'd like you to open your Bible to Deuteronomy. How many of you spend a lot of time in Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 29 is where we're going to begin. Deuteronomy 29 is where we're going to begin. While you're turning there, let me mention something. Quite a few years ago, I had read somewhere that you could help your car last longer if you would put on the emergency brake every time you parked the car. You shouldn't hold the car with the transmission, you should hold it with the, you know, if you're on a slope or that kind of thing, with the emergency brake. Well, I've never done that my whole life. But I thought, well, okay, I'll try that. So I'd push in the emergency brake, you know, and I'd stop. And then one day I was driving to work. This was a number of years ago, a lot of years ago, in fact. I was driving to work and had driven probably 15 miles and just kind of glanced in the side view mirror, and I saw that the back by the rear tires, there's like smoke coming out from the rear tires, you know, smoke. And then I realized, I wonder what's going on back there, you know, what's all that smoke about? And then I realized there was this little red light on the dashboard that says brake on. So I've driven about 15 miles with the emergency brake on. Well, I thought the car might have been a little sluggish, but I thought, well, it's no big deal. You know, I just give it a little more gas and let's get on down the road. So I immediately released that emergency brake. But the point in all this is this, that car was hindered in going on down the road and getting where I wanted to go because there was something left on that shouldn't have been left on, that being the emergency brake. And it hindered me and kept me. It slowed me down from what I could have accomplished. And I want to share some things with you this morning. The Lord gave me this a couple of weeks ago to share with you about something that could be hindering you and hinders a lot of people, in fact, and something all of us have to deal with at different times in our lives that hinders us from moving on down the road and accomplishing everything that God has for us. And so I want to share with you this morning a message I call Let Go of the Why. Let go of the why. And when I say let go of the why, I'm talking about how many times in our lives things will happen and we don't understand why they happened. And we can get caught up in trying to figure out why they happened. And if we spend too much time trying to figure out why something happened, it can be like having that emergency brake on. And it can hinder you and slow you down from moving on with God because you're spending so much time trying to figure out why something happened the way it did. And I have a scripture I want to share with you to begin with in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. It says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And notice he says the secret things belong to the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong to us. And so that tells me that there are some things that God chooses to reveal to us, and there are some things that he chooses not to reveal to us. Some things are going to remain a secret between God and himself, just a secret with God. Some things he'll choose to tell you why they happened or what went wrong or what went right. And if we don't understand that, if we think that we have a right to know everything, the whys about everything, then it can be a hindrance to us. And we can spend our entire life after an event, whether it be a tragedy, a setback, or some kind of problem that we've had, can spend our whole life trying to figure out why this happened, when the best thing we can do is put that behind us and move forward, because we're not always going to have every answer to every question in life. I've often wondered if when we get to heaven, if God will answer all the questions that we had, all the whys. And I really don't know. I don't have an answer to that. It'd be nice, but I also think that when we get to heaven, it might just be so magnificent and so wonderful, and we're so happy to be there that we just really don't care anymore. That all that junk of the past that was a problem for us just it's gone, and we just soon leave it gone and let go of it. But this is what happens. Many times we can struggle with things like, well, why did my parents treat me that way? Why didn't they do this or do that as I was growing up? Why am I the way I am? If I'd had better parents, then I'd be different. We struggle with this why. Why did my daddy leave my mama? Or why did my mama run off? Or why did they get divorced? Or why did this happen? We struggle with that why and spend many times years and years, and many times a person's whole life can be spent trying to figure out why something happened. Maybe they say, well, I got fired from my job. I don't understand why that happened. I didn't do anything wrong. I was working hard. I did my job, and they fired me anyway. And we spend our whole life trying to figure out why. Why did that happen? Why did that go wrong? Sometimes we may have a financial setback. I've had financial setbacks in my life, and we try to figure out why. And that why can be like that emergency brake, holding you back. You know, as a parent, those of you that are parents and have children, you know that there are times when you don't tell your children everything that's going on. Because for various reasons, for example, a five-year-old wouldn't understand all the things that you're going through as a parent, with your job, with your finances, with whatever you're facing. And so you just don't tell them because they're not ready. They're not capable of handling that information. And as they grow older, you can share more and bring them in on more of life's realities. But as parents, you don't tell your children everything. And God, as a good parent, as a good father, doesn't tell us everything all the time. And sometimes it's better for us to not know all the details that are going on. You know, I think about this. If you've ever called somebody, or I think about when you're a teenager, when you're young, or even when you're up in your 20s, and maybe you've kind of met somebody and you think that person's interested in you, and they say, yeah, I'm going to give you a call next week. Okay, here's my number. And you're sitting by that phone waiting for that call because you thought they were interested in you, and that call never comes. Day goes by, next day goes by, the weeks roll by. Pretty soon it's been a month, and if you're real young, your parent has to come in and say, look, this is life, okay? They're not calling. Let it go. Like I think there was a country song one time said, if the phone doesn't ring, I'll know it's not you. You've got to come to the place where you recognize you're not going to hear from that person anymore. And sometimes we need to realize that after you've asked God the why, and he never answers you, don't spend the rest of your life waiting for an answer that's not going to come. Because there are some secret things that belong to the Lord. And he's under no obligation to tell us everything about life. And it will cause continual frustration and holds you back if you continue to try to wait for an answer that's not going to come. And so how do you do this? How do you release the whys? How do you let go of the whys? Well, let me share some things with you. Look at Philippians chapter 3. This very basic, very simple message, but I believe it's for a number of people this morning to help you to move on with your life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. This is Paul talking. Now, Paul was a man who had been highly educated in the Jewish religion, very strict person with the law, got extremely upset as Christians began to spread the gospel message and was violently opposed to Christianity, and actually got letters and authorizations that he could arrest Christians and had them killed. And even a man by the name of Stephen, when he was stoned to death for his testimony, he's the one that was the coat check boy and helped everybody keep their coats so they wouldn't be hindered as they stoned Stephen to death. Well, this is the kind of background that Paul has. And then he got saved, and he's got to deal with all this stuff that happened in his past. And he says this in verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, when he says apprehended, he's talking about I don't count myself as a person who has reached the pinnacle of success. I haven't arrived. I don't know everything yet. I understand I've got a long way to go. But he says there's one thing I have learned to do. And that is forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And so if you're going to let go of the whys, the first thing you've got to realize is you've got to put the past in the past and let go of those things that are hindering you in the future. You may say, well, it's hard to let go of those things. I still want to know why this happened. I still want to know why I ended up with a divorce. I thought I was a good husband or a good wife. I want to know why our finances fell apart. I had a good business going, and all of a sudden it just went under. I want to know why. My children ran off, and I don't even know where they are. I want to know why. Well, you may not know the whys to everything. And at some point, you've got to release those things and let them go. Whether it's a mistake you made or whether it's something that just happened in your life that you wish had never happened. Think about Paul. What kind of mistakes did he have to put in the past? Can you imagine the memory of standing there watching that Christian man be stoned to death, and now Paul's a Christian minister preaching the same gospel he was preaching? And he's got to deal with that memory of all the people he arrested because they were Christians and put them in jail, and especially of killing, watching that person die. That's something he had to deal with, but he was willing to put it in his past. He said, I haven't arrived yet, but there's one thing I've learned that I've got to do, and that is to put things in the past that belong in the past. If you're going to learn to let go of the whys, you've got to release the things of the past. If you mourn over past mistakes, whether it's an error you made or an omission of something you should have done and didn't do, if you continue to mourn over those mistakes, it can be as if your car is in neutral and you can't go anywhere. You can be, it's like if you're sitting on the street, you put your car in neutral and you can rev that engine all you want. You don't go anywhere, do you? You're just revving the engine. And I believe many times people are just stuck in life. They're just paralyzed in life. And all they're doing is revving the engine because they're not willing to let go of those things of the past. They're still trying to figure out why. And that keeps you in a place of neutrality where you can't move forward and do everything God wants you to do. You can't undo the past. That's a simple thing. You've heard that before. But it's true, and you have to come to the reality that you can't change what's happened in the past. I can remember times in my life where I'd do some stupid things, and especially in high school when you're much more sensitive and you want to be accepted, and I'd do something stupid and think, oh, man, I wish I could go back in time and change that. How many of you know you can't do it? You can't do it. I was flipping through the channels last night and saw they were showing the Back to the Future 2 and 3 on there. And, you know, we'd all like to get in that thing and program it and say, let me go back and change that because I really messed up there. But it just doesn't work that way, does it? We don't have that opportunity to go back and change things of the past. And so we've got to release those things of the past. And then after we release the past, look at verse 14. Next thing we've got to do is refocus our attention on God. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing you have to understand is that God still has a plan for your life. God still has a plan for your life. It doesn't matter what's gone wrong in the past. And you have to understand, everything that happens in this world is not God's will. I have heard that before, that people say, well, you just have to accept everything because everything happens for a reason. Well, everything that happens is not God's will. From the day that Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, that was a demonstration that God's will was not being accomplished. And the reason everything doesn't happen according to His will is because He gave us the opportunity to choose. And sometimes people don't choose the right things. And so we can choose the wrong things and make bad choices, and bad things can happen because of bad choices, or bad things can happen to us because other people made bad choices. And so we don't want to blame everything on God and say it was all His fault, but we can do this, that even in the midst of what's going on, we can understand that God still has a plan for my life and for your life. And even if you've had a setback and a problem and you don't understand why it happened and you wish you could go back in time and change it, you've got to realize that you may never understand why and you can't go back and change it. So now you've got to look to God and say, all right, what do I do now? What do I do right now? Because that's all you can affect is the right now. You can't change the past, but you can change the future based on what you do right now. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 28. What's going on here is Paul's been talking about some of these things I just talked about. In fact, if you read up there in verse 22, it says, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. The whole creation's under a curse, and it's groaning, waiting for that time when it will be redeemed. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit and how he helps us to pray. And when we pray with the Holy Spirit's help, then this is what will happen. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who were the called according to his purpose. So when we pray about these things and we refocus our attention on God, even though we may not understand why, and we recognize we can't change the past, but then we focus our attention back on God and say, all right, God, I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to ask you to help me. Then the Bible says this is a promise that he will cause things to work together for good from that moment forward. Now, that doesn't mean he caused the setback or the financial difficulty or the tragedy, but it does mean that he can take that tragedy and that difficulty and make some good come out of it. As strange as that may seem, God has a way of being able to do that if we will refocus our attention on him instead of looking at the past, trying to change the past, trying to figure out why. We need to look forward and say, God, what do I do now? Help me. Help me to make some good come out of this. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That means we've been predestined. I do believe in predestination. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's what I believe predestination is all about. Jesus has this standard he set for us. This is the way we ought to live and lead our lives. And God is working on us to mold us into that pattern so that we can look like Jesus and act like Jesus and talk like Jesus and walk like Jesus. So he has predetermined what we're supposed to look like. And so we get, as we grow and develop as a Christian, we get closer and closer to Jesus. And so we're predestined to be conformed to his image as he's working on us after we've given our heart to him. And so when these tragedies happen or these setbacks happen or these difficulties come and you don't know why, you have a choice how you react to it. And how you react determines whether or not you're changed and conformed into the image of Jesus or whether you turn away from God. You've probably heard this before. When bad things happen, difficulties happen, you can either get better or you can get bitter. You can turn to God or you can turn away from God. And if you turn to God, then things can get better. And if you turn away from God, then things can get worse. Too many times I've seen this happen and read about this, that when a tragedy occurs, a difficulty, a setback, whether it's a death, a financial setback, a child gets thrown in jail, whatever it is like that, that marriages can fall apart. Because there's so much pressure there, and many times they just want to just escape the pressure and say, well, let's just forget it. Instead of drawing closer to God and drawing closer together. So God still has a plan for you. And when you refocus on God and understand that he can take what looked like bad and make good out of it. So you can give up on life. Many people do that. They have a tragedy, they have a setback, and they just give up on life. Say, well, this bad thing happened. How can anything ever be good in my life again? Well, life can be good again. I said, life can be good again. And when we focus our attention on God, he's the one that can help us. I remember when I, many, many years ago, when I was working as an engineer in the oil and gas business there in Tulsa, and everything was going great, big money, all that. But then in the early 80s, everything fell apart. The oil business fell apart all over the country. And I worked for a company that had a branch office. This is a branch office with about 300 employees there in Tulsa. And they began laying people off, eventually laid them all off, except about a dozen, which they transferred to Houston, shut the whole thing down. And I was one of them that got laid off. And it looked like a bad thing. I couldn't sell my house, couldn't get another job. There were hundreds, thousands of us engineers out there on the street looking for work, thousands of us that had three-bedroom, two-bath houses that we were trying to sell because we couldn't make the payments on them. And so things looked bad. But you know, God opened the door and led me in a whole different direction. I ended up going up to a Christian television station and just volunteering my time to answer the phones and pray with people. did that for a while. Then they hired me to get their mail response department in shape and organize that, and I did that. And then they asked me to be the station manager. We actually put a new station on the air there in Tulsa and got to have all that experience and got to learn how to do television programs and how to be on television, how to minister on television. And all that happened because I got laid off my job, which looked like a bad thing. But God took something that was bad, turned it into something positive for me. Because I began to seek Him and serve Him, in that case in a volunteer capacity, and then God took me a whole different direction. And we ended up losing our house during that whole ordeal and ended up going to a rental house. But, you know, even that turned out to be a good thing because a few years later, a couple years later, when God began to speak to our hearts to move out of Tulsa and to move to Alabama, we had no house we had to sell. We just loaded up everything we had, and we moved. So you see, God can take what looks like a major setback in your life, and He can make good come out of it. And I could still be sitting around today saying, why'd I get laid off that job? Why'd we lose that house? That was one of the hardest things I ever did, packing up and moving out of that house. You know, this is our first house we had bought as a married couple. We thought it was the greatest house in the world. Beautiful home, new home. Nobody lived in it but us. And we had to pack up and move out of it and give it back to the mortgage company. That was hard. And I could have spent the rest of my life, I could still be saying, why did that happen, Lord? Why did I lose my job? Why did we lose that house? But it doesn't do any good because I can't change it. All I know is God took me from that point, took me a different direction. So when we refocus our attention on God, then He can make something good come out of even a difficult situation. Look at verse 31. He says, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, no matter how bad it looks, God is still for you. Isn't it good to know God's on your side? That even in the worst setback, in the worst difficult time of your life, that God is still for you. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So no matter what you've been through, instead of spending all your time trying to figure out why did this happen, trying to figure out is there a way I can go back and change it as if it never happened, no, let's just focus our attention on God and say, what do you want to do now? Because that's all that matters now. What do I do now? And then the last thing I want to share with you, after you release the question mark of why and you release the past and you refocus on God, is one other step that I believe can be a great help to people that are struggling in this area. And that is to reach out and help somebody else. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 14, and I want you to see the example that Jesus set for us. Matthew chapter 14. And let's begin reading in verse 10, and I'll tell you what's happening so we can pick up the story here. John the Baptist had been thrown in jail because he had dared to challenge Herod. Herod had stolen his brother's wife, and John the Baptist, being the blunt, aggressive, confrontational type guy he was, told him that wasn't right. You shouldn't have stolen your brother's wife. Well, it made him mad, but he was afraid of John, so he jailed. Well, had a party one night, got drunk, and then the wife he had stolen, her daughter, did a little dance for him, got him all worked up, and he said, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And so she went and asked her mama what to do, and she said, well, go tell him we want John the Baptist's head brought in this party on a platter. And so she went back and told the king that, and he said, okay, that's what I'll do. Since I said it, I've got to do it. I wish I didn't, but I said it, I've got to do it. So they went down in the dungeon, they cut his head off. We're talking John the Baptist here. Cut his head off and brought it in the party on a platter. And so this is where we pick up the story here in verse 10. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Now let's think about what Jesus is going through here. This is John the Baptist. This is his cousin. This is a man who understood who Jesus was. This is a man who, when Jesus came to the River Jordan, John the Baptist was baptizing people in water, a baptism of repentance. And when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." See, he recognized Jesus. Nobody else knew who he was yet. He hadn't done any miracles, hadn't done any teaching, just the carpenter's son. But John the Baptist was a kindred spirit. You remember when Mary was pregnant with Jesus and went to to Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, when they got together, when Mary walked on the scene there and got close, John the Baptist, even in his mother's womb, recognized Jesus. Did a little flip or something in there because he recognized who Jesus was. And so this is the person that, I know Jesus was close to his disciples because he spent all that time ministering to them, but he was very close to John the Baptist and had great respect for John the Baptist. He was the one that prepared the way for him. And you can imagine the disciples having to come and tell him, not only that John had been killed, but the way he had been killed, and how they had a party and brought his head in the party. So you understand the kind of emotional turmoil that Jesus was struggling with at that point in his life. And realize another thing, that Jesus was God, but Jesus had laid aside all those powers that came with deity to become a human being, and so he had to deal with human emotions. And so he's having to deal with this. They just came and told him that your cousin John the Baptist, he's been killed, his head was cut off. They brought his head in a party. We took his body, the rest of it, and we buried it. I'm sorry, Jesus. I'm sorry to have to say that. So the first thing he wanted to do is probably what you and I would want to do. Just leave me alone for a while. I just need to get off by myself. Leave me alone. I just need to get by myself for a while. Who's hurting? And you know, Jesus could have gone and he could have cried out, "Why, God? Why did that happen?" Certainly that wasn't the will of God. Why did that happen? Can I go back in time, God? Is there some way I can go back and we can change that so it won't happen? No, there was no way, and he understood that. And so how is Jesus going to deal with this? He needs to be by himself. He's struggling with his emotions of what happened. And let's look at verse 13 again. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he tried to get off by himself on a boat, and they figured out where he was going and got there ahead of him. So there's already a crowd there when he gets there. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. Now listen to this. Jesus is hurting himself, struggling with these whys, and can't we change the past? But it says, when Jesus came out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. See, at a time when Jesus would have preferred to have been all by himself, dealing with his own emotions and his own hurts, trying to figure out the whys, and wishing that the past could be changed, the way he got through this is he reached out to somebody else in their time of need. He saw the multitudes and he healed the sick. Mark's account says he also taught them. So he was teaching the word, praying for the sick, giving out of himself even though he was in need at that time. You see, that's where you have to come to if you're in this place where you've struggled with the whys, struggled with the past. You've got to refocus on God and say, what can I do from this point forward? How can I minister to somebody else? The best way to get over your own hurt is to help somebody else their time of hurt. Our pastor in Tulsa, his mother, this was a long time ago, but his mother lived in Arkansas, and he was living in Tulsa and had other brothers, and he got a call from one of his brothers that said his dad, this is my pastor, his dad had been killed in an accident, instantly killed. And so his mother's there by herself, and so they're going to head back to Arkansas from Tulsa to be with her. And he said, this is how he tells the story. He felt like he needed to call her before they left. And so she was in such turmoil and such shock that they had actually had to give her some medication to sedate her, to calm her down. And all family members and friends are there. And he calls and said, "I've got to talk to her." He said they actually had to carry her over there to where the phone was and put the phone next to her. So he began to talk to her and minister to her about how she can get over this and how God can help her to get through this situation. And you can imagine the shock that anyone would have to deal with when your husband or your wife dies suddenly. Whether it's suddenly or not, there's still that shock to deal with. And so he went on down there and was through the funeral and helped her. And he said he felt he had a word from the Lord for her that you can allow this thing to consume you, or you can put it behind you and move forward and let God use you in a new and a special way. And she took that word to heart. And the very next week after the funeral, she wasn't a minister. She didn't have any Bible school training. She didn't know how to do anything like that. But she immediately said, well, I'm just going to go to the nursing homes and just go room to room and visit with the folks, hug them, tell them I love them, talk to them. She said, I can do that. I don't need any special training to love somebody. And so she began to do that. And that was the beginning of her recovery. And she continued to do that, and God continued to use her. And eventually she moved to Tulsa and actually was on staff there at the church. Don't know if she's still there or not, or if she's retired. But God began to develop in her and to mend her heart and to heal her from that emotional hurt and from that setback. You see, she could have spent the rest of her life saying, why? Why my husband's so young? Why? Can't we go back in time and change it, God? But no, she focused back on God and said, all right, God, you still have a plan. You still have a purpose for my life. Maybe a little bit of a detour from what it could have been, but you still have a purpose. And she began to give out and reach out, touch other people's lives. And that's what caused her to be healed and restored, to move on with her life. Doesn't mean you forget the things of the past as if they never happened, but you don't allow those things of the past to control you anymore. And I believe God wants to break some things in some people's lives this morning, some ties to the past. You've been struggling with these whys, or can't I change the past, or why did this happen? This is your day to be free from that. And I believe God wants to make you free today. Let's stand up together. Let me ask you two questions. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody moving around, please. First question is this. Some of you may never have been born again. You don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And what I'm talking about there is that you have to come to a place, every one of us has to come to a place where we recognize that we're separated from God because of our sin, and we need a Savior. And if you've never come to that place where you said, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. I'm not talking about just saying He exists, that He was the Son of God. I'm talking about saying, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior personally. I need to be saved, and I need you to be